there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When his son of yours came and devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, this story is very well known to many of us. And for others, it might be the first time we've heard it. But Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we might hear your voice, that your spirit might open our hearts and help us to see how great you are as a Father, loving people like us who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever truly been lost. Have you ever felt absolutely 100% gone, adrift, done, all at sea? I've been lost heaps of times. Once when I was a boy, I was in a large shopping center with my mum, and I saw some Lego that had lollies in it. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And that captured me for quite a while. And I looked up and mum was gone. And 2 hours and three speaker announcements later, I was found again. I once got lost driving to York, took the wrong turn and got on the road to Geraldton. But I didn't really know what being lost was like until I was lost down a huge cave in Margaret River. I was leading a group of high school students, and I was at the front of the group, and we were working our way through this huge cave, and it had reflectors, markers, so you could find the next place to go. And we were all there and we couldn't find the next marker. And so I said, hang on, I'll go and find the next marker. I jumped down a hole, left the group behind, just me and my flashlight. I looked up and there was just a bunch of holes that all looked the same. And I thought, okay, I'm going to try one of these holes. I jumped in a hole and then I looked back and I didn't know which hole I was in. So not only did I not know where I was, I was lost and I couldn't find the group. And then all of a sudden, I shook my torch and it started flickering on and off. And then I began to panic And that was a day when I truly thought, this is seriously lost. That was a deeper sense of lostness. Ta-da, I made it out, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Today we're looking at being lost, but it's a different type of lostness. It's a deeper, more potent lostness. It leads to death. And we're going to be challenged to see where we are on this path of lostness and how we can actually be found by God. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And today we're looking at this from the perspective of the father and the older brother. There are two sons in this story, as you noticed. And Jesus tells this to show that there are two hearts of lostness before God the Father. And he shows us how to be found and how to live a life of being found by your Father, accepted, loved, and forgiven. Because here's the amazing thing this Father's Day, we have a Father in heaven who loves lost people. And that is amazing. This is a well-known parable, often called the parable of the prodigal son. And when we read it, we think about the younger son. Often think about the younger son. He's the guy who treats his father like he's dead. He wants his stuff. He doesn't want his father. He squanders all of it in rebellious, stupid living. And then he comes to his senses, comes back, and his father runs out to meet him and accepts him, forgives him, loves him. And it's powerful, isn't it? Whenever you hear a story about someone who has turned away from God in a massive way, obvious sin, and then come back to God, you're like, wow, that is an amazing story. But the story doesn't end there, does it? And I suspect the second son is more where we're at. Because he shows us a different type of lostness. And the first thing we see is that being very good can make you very lost. When the younger son returns home, it's the greatest day of the father's life, isn't it? Kill the fattened calf. My son was lost, he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. It's the greatest day of the father's life. Extravagant celebration of his lost son. But did you notice where the older brother is? He's in the field, isn't he? And what is he doing in the field? He's working. Have a look. Verse 25. Now, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what are these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. It's amazing news. This rebel has returned. What does the older brother do? How does he respond to this news? It goes on. He was angry and refused to go in. You see, the older son realizes the father's joy at the younger son's coming back. He realizes it, but he doesn't want to participate in it. It's disrespect. It's, I won't be a part of this. And did you notice what the father does? What does the father do at this? His father came out and entreated him. You see what the father does? The very same thing that he does with the younger son. He comes out. The father goes to his alienated younger son, sees him at a distance, runs to him, and here the older son is angry and refuses to go in. The father came out and entreated him. Now we know what this parable is talking about, don't we? God is the father. And the feast is salvation. So in the end, what happens? The younger son is forgiven and comes in and is saved. And the older son, the good son, refuses to go in and is lost. The context here is important. If you have a look in your Bibles, if you've got them open, at the beginning of Luke 15, you see, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's saying to them, this is a complete reversal of everything you know. You know what a Pharisee is? They're good religious boys. They keep the rules. And Jesus is speaking this parable for them. You see, what's actually keeping the older brother out? Verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your command." He has been slaving. The good son, he's not lost. The older son, sorry, is not lost in spite of his good behavior. He's lost because of it. He's not rebellion. It's not his rebellion that's keeping him out. It's his righteousness. The older brother isn't lost even though he's a good person. He's lost because he's a good person. Why was he so lost? Why was he so lost? The younger son is obvious, isn't it? He's lost because he's completely rebelled against his father, taken all his stuff and used it for his own purposes. The older son also wants the father's stuff. Did you notice? He wasn't happy with the way his dad used his robe and his ring and his calf. So you got the younger brother got control. He got what he wanted by taking stuff and running away and being very bad. And the older brother got control by staying home and being very good. You see, there's two ways you can be your own savior here, isn't there? One is by breaking the rules and being bad, and one is by keeping them and being good. If I can be so good that God must answer my prayers, if I can be so good that God must take me to heaven, then Jesus isn't my savior. He's my helper. He's my rewarder. But he's not my savior, I am. I say Jesus is Lord, but practically I am. Tim Keller wrote a book, The Prodigal God, and in it he says, the difference between a religious person and a Christian is a religious person obeys God to get control over God, to get things from God, but a Christian obeys to get God, just to love and please him in response to his love and mercy in Jesus. Do you see how we can move from trusting in what God has done for us to trusting in what we do for God? That's called legalism. I obey, therefore God accepts me. I obey, therefore God owes me. It's a bit like those performers, I googled one a little while ago, who they spin plates. It's quite amazing, actually. They spin plates on little plastic rods. Look it up. I was watching one of these guys, and he was spinning plates. He had, by the time he got 9 plates on plastic rods on the stage, the first one started wobbling again. And so he's frantically running and just spinning the plates over and over again. That's the life of an older brother. That's the life of a legalist. Becomes like plate spinning, Bible reading, bit of prayer, better go to church, better give some money. Oh, this one's slipping, better serve. All good things to be doing, but when they become plate spinning before God, you start saying stuff like, Lord, can you see what a great job I'm doing for you? Why are you not coming through? I've done my part. What about you? Are you going to be doing yours? You owe me. Being very good can make you very lost. So here's the question for us. Are you plate spinning before God? Are you thinking deep down, look, Lord, I'm doing a good job. I'm trying my best. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Look, Lord, I've done my part. Now you do yours. This week, God has been chipping away some of that in me, some of that elder brotherish tendencies I've got. He's got the chisel out, been chipping away. And so my hope is that that will happen for all of us today as well. Because the second thing we see is lostness shows itself in time. Some of us are very elder brotherish in our Christianity, aren't we? Elder brothers go to church, they obey God, they strive, they pray, but they do it out of an expectation that God will reward them. I once had a conversation with a Catholic priest, a Seventh-day Adventist minister, and me. It sounds a bit like a joke, doesn't it? A Catholic priest, Seventh-day Adventist, ugly pastor. And the question was, how are you saved? And they all said, we're saved by grace. The Catholic priest said, yes, we're saved by grace. And the way you get saved by grace is to pray to Mary, go to church, confess your sins, do your penance. The Seventh-day Adventist said, yes, we're saved by grace, but you must go to church on Saturday, keep the Sabbath. And I just said, you're saved by grace. You see what we're doing. All of those three, we're all saying God saves us totally. But those two other guys, what we do for God had crept in under the guise of saved by grace. Five characteristics of an elder brotherish tendencies in this parable. And our hope is we're going to get the chisel out now and think about ourselves. And how are we sometimes going into elder brother-ish tendencies? So the first one is a deep anger. That's what happens in the older brother, doesn't he? He gets angry when his younger brother is accepted by his father. Why did he respond like that? What was going on in that older brother to make him so angry? Something's been exposed, something deep in the heart. He says, all these years I've served you, I never disobeyed you, yet you never gave me a young goat, let alone the fattened calf that I might celebrate with my friends. Elder brothers think God owes them. God owes them a comfy life free from problems. God owes them a good life if I just try hard enough. And when that doesn't happen, if God doesn't come through, they get angry. If someone else gets a better life, if someone else gets blessed, anger, jealousy, and envy comes out. Elder brothers respond in anger. Number two, a joyless obedience. Did you see that? What does he say? All these years I've been slaving for you. Always obedient. He's been putting in the hard yards. And he's been doing a good job. But he's been an obedience machine. He's in the field, man. He's doing the hard yards. Elder brothers obey God. That's what they do. When it gets hard, what do? Push through. Be a man. Keep obeying. Elder brothers obey God, but it's not with joy. And it's not to enjoy God. It's to get what they want. All these years I obeyed you, you never gave me. Elder brothers have a deep anger, a jawless obedience, and a coldness to younger brother types. Did you notice that? In verse 30, the older brother says, this son of yours, he won't even call his brother brother. Won't own it. He's sitting over the top of his younger brother, looking down at his nose on him. Elder brothers have a disdain for younger brother types. They feel superior. They look down on him. They think, I know better. I know more. I know my Bible better. I'm much more godly than you. Elder brothers pride themselves on superior Bible knowledge. I know much more. They pride themselves on long serving. I've been serving way longer than you. And that creates a coldness, a gracelessness. Deep anger, joyless obedience, coldness to younger brother types, a lack of assurance. In verse 29, the older brother says to the father, you never threw me a party. You don't love me. He's got a lack of assurance. You see, as long as we're trying to impress God with what we do, we'll never be sure we're good enough. People who don't know the rock-solid love of the Father feel a lack of assurance. They feel a few other things too. Ongoing punishment for their sin. Every time something goes wrong, they wonder, am I being punished? You feel punished when you've done the wrong thing. People who don't know the rock-solid love of the Father feel unmovable guilt. Can't be sure you've repented deeply enough. Can't shake the guilt. People who don't know the assurance of the Father have no deep intimacy with their Father in prayer. I pray a lot, but it just doesn't mean anything to me. There's a lack of assurance. You never threw me a party. You don't really love me. Deep anger, joyless obedience, coldness to younger brothers, lack of assurance, and finally, a really sharp one, unforgiving, judgmental spirit. The elder brother doesn't want his father to forgive his younger brother, does he? He's got no understanding of grace, of love. He finds it very hard to forgive and very easy to judge. There's a lack of humility, a lack of grace at a deep level, and it shows itself in graceless criticism of others. I know better than you. I'm going to tell you what it's really like. They justify themselves and condemn others. It's impossible to forgive someone if you feel, I'm way better than you. I wouldn't do that. Elder brothers have an unforgiving, judgmental spirit. Well, happy Father's Day, by the way. Woo. How do we finish up? What does this mean for us? What can we do about this? Because I don't know about you, but I read this and think that I got some of that. Well, the truth is you can't do anything. I can't do anything. But there is one who can. There is a true elder brother. Someone who wouldn't just go into the field for you, but would come from heaven to earth for you. Someone who wouldn't just spend his money, but would spend his life. Someone who wouldn't just pay a limited cost, but would pay the infinite debt for you. Keller has this story in Prodigal God of a young man who was a US soldier missing in action in Vietnam in the war. And when the family didn't hear about what was going on with this guy, his older brother who was back at home thought, forget this, I'm going to get my bro, I'm going. And he searched and he searched through the danger. He was never hurt because apparently both sides heard about this guy and he started being called the brother. And they allowed him and he went out and searched for his brother at his own cost. And that's what the older brother in this parable should have done. Surely he would think, what? My bro? He's gone off the rails. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go do anything to save my brother. And that's what our older brother does. The father says to the older brother, everything I have is yours. And that is literally true of Jesus, isn't it? He has everything. He and the father are one. Everything the father has is his. And yes, he empties himself of everything to save us. That's what Jesus does. Jesus comes and finds lost people. God the Son comes in flesh and blood to save us. He finds us in the pigsty, in the mud, and says, come, get on my back. I'm taking you home. He comes. In the story, the father goes out twice, to the younger son and to the oldest son. He comes out, and that's what Jesus does. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus comes to find you. So the question is, which one are you? Are you lost? Can you see that you are lost without Jesus? Are you lost like the rebellious younger brother, living in a world that God made, but not acknowledging the God who made it, using all his stuff, but not acknowledging him? I'll do it my way. Jesus came to seek and to save you. Or maybe you're lost by being obedient,
by keeping the rules, by being a good Perth Christian and doing the right thing. Jesus came to seek and to save you. Jesus literally took the lowest place on the cross. Can you see what type of obedience did Jesus have? It wasn't for the Father's stuff. It was for the Father's glory and to save lost people. The elder brother is obedient for his to his father because he wants his father's things. He doesn't care about his younger brother. But Jesus is obedient to death on a cross for you. When Jesus dies, what happens? He says, "Take my robe. I will take your filthy rags. Matt, here's a perfect robe of righteousness. Give me your stinky sin." He says, "Matt, put this ring on your finger. Let's go home." At the cross, Jesus says, "Everything that I have is yours." Just say for a minute, that brother who went to Vietnam, searching for his younger brother, found his younger brother, but his younger brother was not in a good place. He was injured, dying. What would the older brother do? Would he not take him to hospital? And he needed a blood transfusion, and the older brother, it was a match. What would he not just give his blood for his younger brother? He's just left home. He's just gone to Vietnam. He's just put his life on the line. He's searched. He's found his brother. Would he not give him anything he needed to save his brother? If his brother didn't have clothes, he'd give him clothes. If he didn't have food, he'd give him food. He'd give him anything. That's what Jesus does with us. He comes, he searches, he finds, he clothes us with his righteousness, dies our death, rises to new life, and even feeds you every day with his word and will take you home. So here's the truth. This Father's Day, whether you have a good father or a bad father, or you have a father or you don't have a father, there is a Father in heaven who loves you to the point of death on a cross. Whether you've rebelled against him by shaking your fist at him, whether you're lost in your rebellion or you're lost in your righteousness, whether you've got younger brother rebellious tendencies or older brother legalistic tendencies, our Father in heaven loves you in Jesus Christ. Being very good can make you very lost, and lostness shows itself over time, but Jesus came to seek and to save lost people like you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this Father's Day that we are so grateful for you, our true Father, who loves us by sending your only Son to die on the cross for us. Father, we thank you that even though some of us, we might have elder brother tendencies of legalism, thinking that somehow we earn our way to you, Father, have mercy on us. Whether we're rebelling by shaking our fist or rebelling and trying to be righteous, Father, would you bring us back to the one who is righteous, who clothes us with righteousness, puts a ring on our finger, and takes us home. We pray it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.